Israel is getting ready to be judged by God. But you know what amazes me about Israel? Israel is just like America. I would say to you that if there were some parallels tonight in the book of Hosea chapter 7, 8, and 9, I would actually put, instead of Israel, I would put America in there. Because I personally believe that where Israel finds himself tonight in chapter 7, 8, and 9 is where America finds herself tonight. God is pleading for America to turn. To turn from her sins. God has sent the prophets. You see, here in chapter 7 of Hosea, Israel turns to Egypt and Assyria for help instead of turning to the Lord. How sad. There are hundreds of Christians today that are turning to psychology instead of the Lord. To Egypt for help. And it's so sad because God has given us His Word. God has given us His promises. And God says that if we call upon Him, He will hear us. And if He hears us, then He will heal us. God did not want to destroy His people. God wanted to heal His people. But the people of God were so stubborn. Wanted to do it, you know, like Frank Sinatra, my way. That they surely did it and they got judged. There are so many people that are stiff-necked. Hardened of hearts. And yet, in chapter 7 through 12, we're going to be dealing with the fact that Israel could have escaped the judgment of God by just turning to God, just repenting. Because God loved her. All they had to say is, okay, God, we surrender, we give up, we have been wrong, and we want to return to you. And the Lord would have accepted them back. Just like Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ does with each one of us. And even though God was extending His arms out to His people, saying, come unto me, all of you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The people didn't want to return. The people were so deep in lust that they couldn't even hear the voice of God any longer. That's how I see our country today. So much lust. People falling because of lust. God here is attempting to call the people back to Himself before judgment comes. God doesn't want to judge. God wants to forgive. God wants to cleanse. Yet, Israel turns around and goes after Egypt and Assyria instead of turning to their God. You know, I don't understand how people will turn to Egypt and Assyria instead of turning to the Lord. It shows you their shallowness in Christ. It shows you that they don't really know the Word of God. Egypt becomes a type of the world, and even in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was talking about the people in chapter 38, somewhere around there. He was talking how the people of God were going back to Egypt and they were trusting in the arm of flesh for help. When God wanted to help the people, God wanted to do a great work in their lives. And look at the words of love in verse 1 of chapter 7 here. He says, when I would have healed Israel, I wanted to heal you. I didn't want to destroy you. I wanted to heal you. I wanted to make you complete. I wanted to love you and I wanted you to love me. I mean, tremendous words from God. I wanted to heal you. God was desiring to heal Israel as God is willing today and is desiring to heal you from physical ailments and also spiritual things that you're going through. But the most important thing, God wants to heal you from your sin. For He's the one that healeth all sin. The problem is God was extending his hand of grace and love and mercy and forgiveness and wanted to heal. It was actually the picture in the Old Testament, going back to the book of Numbers, when the people of God came out of Egypt, they went through the Dead Sea. Actually, they came through the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds, and then they went across, remember, and they started their exodus, and they started going out, and God, when he saw the heart of the people, when the 12 spies, actually when the 10 spies came back, they had unbelief in their hearts, and only Joshua and Caleb had belief or faith in their hearts, out of the 12, only two. Then God decided that instead of taking them an 11-day journey right to the promised land, that he would take them in a journey for 40 years to actually test the hearts of the people. And they did. They started a 40-year journey. Right before they got to the promised land, they came to the place where God was trying the hearts of the people. And God told Moses, "Moses, I want you to make me a brazen serpent." You've seen that serpent in any one of these, you call 911 and the paramedics come up, and in the side of the truck, they have the serpent on the pole wrapped around that the medical people use. That was taken from the book of Numbers. Symbolically, I'll tell you what it means. God says, "I want you to take this serpent made out of brass." And what you have to do is, what happened is, the people were traveling through the land. All these vipers or serpents came out and began to bite the people. And the moment the people would be bitten by the serpent, God says, all you have to do is take the serpent and raise it up high. And all the people have to do when they're bitten, they just have to look up to it and they'll be healed. You know what the people did? They looked down and they never looked at the brass and serpent and died. You know what brass stands in the Old Testament for? Judgment. God was to judge the people because of unbelief. In the New Testament, in the Gospel of John in chapter 3, Jesus uses the same thing about the crucifixion. He says, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." What was the picture of the serpent in the Old Testament? It was a picture that there was healing where? On the cross of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? He came to take your sin. He became our judgment for us. He died for you. He died for me. These people were bitten. The moment they were bitten, they would look up and they would be healed. God says, the moment they look up to the brazen serpent, I will heal them. They won't die. Hundreds, thousands died because they wouldn't look up. The hardened hearts of people. I mean, here God is given the opportunity for people to be healed, for people to be saved, for God to do at work. If you just turn to me, I will heal you and will forget about judgment. But they would not do that. They would not turn to God. Listen to what it says about them in verse 1 of chapter 7. "When I, God, would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered and the wickedness of Samaria, for they committed falsehood. And then the thief came in, and the troop of robbers spoiled out everything with everything." Literally, what he's saying here is that Ephraim was the northern kingdom of Israel, and the capital city of Ephraim was Samaria. And when you go to Samaria, there is actually a hill you can go up on top where the capital city of Israel was, where you could actually look out from the top of this hill and you can look to the north, to the west, to the east, and to the south, and you can see the whole land, beautiful area. At the time when Israel had their capital there in Samaria, it was a beautiful place. You go to Samaria today, it is a place where God's judgment has come. It's a wilderness, just as God said he would do it. When God was willing to heal the people. It's interesting that here God As Samaria at one time was so beautiful a spot in the days of Israel, today it, because of God's judgment, it becomes a desolate waste. And the only people that live there are the Samaritans, and they're all half-breeds. You know where the Samaritans came from? They came after God judged Israel. The Assyrians intermarried with some of the people in the land of Samaria, and they became the half-breeds, and they were called the Samaritans. That's where it came from, half-breeds. There's only about 200 Samaritans today because they don't marry out of their families. They marry brothers and sisters, and a lot of them have become actually retarded kids, and some of them have died. Just as God said it would happen, because the people would not listen to God. And it's incredible when you read the scriptures and you say, man, this was written 2,500 years ago, and yet it came to pass. God is warning us. God is warning His people. What were the sins they were committing at that time? There was deceit, there was burglary going on, people were breaking into homes, and there were street robberies by gangs. That's what he says in verse 1. These were the sins of the people, man, the things that were going on in the streets. Just like today, people had to bar their windows, man. Buy alarms. Put security guards around the city. Things had become so evil, so bad, that nobody could walk at night in the streets and get mugged. Things haven't changed in 2,500 years. History repeats itself. But you see, these things happen because God's people didn't listen. They began to decline from their morality that God had given to them in the Word of God by being obedient to the Word of God. They didn't do it, so God brought His judgment against them. And then in verse 2, look what He says. Here is God's declaration against them. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness, nor their own doings have beset them about, and they are before my face. These people, God here is saying, I knew about their sins before they even committed them, but now they have taken a further step away from me. How? By doing and sinning openly and saying, God doesn't really care and God doesn't really see. Isn't that the way people are today? Yes, that's the way they are. They think that God can't see. People think they're getting away with what they're doing, just like the people of God. And yet God sees everything. They don't consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. You see, God says, hey, I keep record. Don't you remember in the book of Revelations when you come to the 20th chapter, verses 11 through 15, when you come to the white throne judgment, remember when the wicked stand in judgment? Remember there are two set of books that are going to be open. One book, God will look for your name to see if it's written there. And if your name is not written there, then you're going to be cast into darkness, into the lake of fire. But there's another book where those that don't make it into the kingdom of God, from the first day they were born until the day they died, every sin is written in the pages of that book. God keeps a record of every person's sins, except for those that have come to Jesus Christ. The moment you come to Jesus Christ, the pages of that book are erased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But if not, imagine this, if not, every person that stands at the white throne judgment, God is going to read to them every one of their sins. Right in the book. That's what he says. So I thank God for Jesus Christ, because if you look up my, you know, my record today, there's nothing written. It says forgiven, cleansed, washed. It's a blank page. And to me, that excites me, because this is what Jesus Christ will do. This is what God wanted to do with the people of God, but the people of God would not listen. You see, I see not only in verse 2 a parallel, well, today, where people think that their sins are not being watched or God is not really keeping record. If you're a child of God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life, but you're not being obedient and you're back in what you were doing when you were in the world, then what? You're living in sin. Then what I would say to you is that I would say that you are backslidden. You're a backslider. Why? Because even when you're a backslider, when you're not in fellowship with God, what is God doing? He gave you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has come to convict us of all sin. And the only reason that the Holy Spirit continues to operate is because of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. And what is He trying to do? He's trying to get you back in fellowship. And if you don't listen, what does He do? He pursues one more step. Now He begins to chasten you. Whoever the Lord chastens, even as a father chastens his son. Even to the point where God's chastening him, even to the point if He has to bring you not only to your knees, but if He has to put you in your deathbed to get your attention, He'll do that. That's how much He loves you. That's what God will do. And I think we need to be open to the Holy Spirit, because this is what God is saying to the people, as God is even speaking to our own, you know, to our own people today. We got a letter, 8-page letter. My name was on the letter with Chuck Smith's name. That we are deceiving people by teaching the doctrine of abiding. Because we don't teach Calvinism. And it's interesting the things that are written in this letter. Because even though I am not a fine point Calvinist, I yet, when I look at this whole 5 points of Calvinism, I can agree with some of the points, but some of the points I disagree. Agreeably. That's the best way to do it. I will not become argumentative, but at the same time, as I study the scriptures and I begin to see God's sovereignty and God's grace and God's love, and I begin to see God's atonement, which is committed for my life and your life, as you look at Calvinism and you look at Arminism and you look at abiding, you know, I would rather stand in the middle to balance out Calvinism and Arminism and to be safer in the middle than to be on one of the other sides. Because for me to be in the doctrine of abiding, I love it. Abide in me. Why? Because without me you can do nothing. I agree 100%. Without Christ, man, I am lost. I can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. The 15th chapter of John speaks about the doctrine of abiding. He talks about how the vine brings forth these branches, and some branches bring forth fruit, and when they bring forth fruit, what does He do? He cuts them. He trims them. He doesn't separate them from the branch, but those that are not fruitful, He cuts them off and puts them into the fire. Interesting. And I find that in my life, in the actual doctrine of abiding, when God goes to me and He trims me back, it trims me back so that I can bring forth much fruit. He doesn't separate me from Him because He loves me. And in the doctrine of abiding, I will tell you that as I see Israel here, and because they are God's people, He's not talking about the heathens. He's talking about God's people. That if any child of God, any child of God, I don't care who you are or what you are, if you come to a place in your life where you're not abiding in Jesus Christ, and what do I mean by not abiding? If you go back to sin and living a life of sin, then what happens? You have been separated from fellowship from God. And what happens? You have fallen from grace. Well, that's what Paul says. You can get back to grace if you repent. But I find that usually the Calvinist people that are believing in eternal security, which I believe in eternal security, I am eternally secure as long as I abide in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the doctrine. That's the doctrine of abiding. You know what I'm saying? But for me to tell somebody that comes up to me and says, well, what about the person that is a Christian and accepted Christ and is falling away? Most Calvinists that believe in fine point of Calvinism, and they'll tell, well, they were never saved. I saw the fruit. I know they were saved. You can't tell me they weren't saved. So you mean 20 years a guy can walk with the Lord and then fall away and say, oh, he never knew the Lord? I don't believe that. I believe that when you come to know the Lord, you will know. You'll know because the Holy Spirit will make you miserable when you live in sin. Seriously. That's how I know. I can get away with anything. You know why? Because I'm a child of the light. I'm a child of God. God won't let me get away with anything. Why? Because he hates me? No, because he loves me. I love it. If he didn't love me, he would let me get away with anything. Then I would be worried that I wasn't one of his. But because God chooses and God elects, you know, and again in the 5 points of Calvinism, they say that only certain people are elected. I don't believe that. The Bible says what? For God so loved the world, that what? That anybody could be saved. Anybody can come to Jesus Christ. Not if the elect. Then you say, well, man, how do you know you're the elect and you're not elected? Well, I don't believe like that. I believe that anyone can be saved. All you have to do is believe, and then you're one of God's children. That's all. And you get your name in. The problem, if you're not living the life of Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle in Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter talks about this too, especially in 2 Peter chapter 1, in the first few verses. And then at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, he says that if we're not growing and we're not growing in God's grace, then what happens? Then we're not really abiding in Jesus Christ. And you see, for a person to come to Christ and then to go back into sin, if that person goes back into drinking and becoming a drunk or going back into homosexuality, once you've come out, Paul the Apostle says that we used to be like that, but we are no longer like that. Why? Because Christ saved us. He cleansed us. He washed us. I mean, think about it. Here we, you know, why don't we start a fellowship here at Calvary Chapel, you know, for fornicators and adulterers and whoremongers, you know, and say, well, these guys are Christians, but, you know, they haven't been able to change. Are we saying that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is not sufficient? That's what we're saying. How can we say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm a fornicator? When Paul says there are no fornicators that will ever inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty heavy. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, if you are continuing to practice homosexuality, lesbianism, drinking, drunkenness, wild parties, and you're going through all these things and attacks of anger and all these things that are there, if you continue in those sins, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Not Calvin or Armenia. Jesus Christ. He's the teacher. I'd rather believe Jesus Christ than Calvin or Armenia or Wesley or anybody else. Because they're men just like you and me. You see, the Word of God is clear. The Word of God speaks for itself. We don't have to be confused. Why? Because the greatest thing about being a Christian is not how many people you bring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, you shall know them by their love. And if I love Jesus Christ, guess what? I want to please him by being obedient, not disobedient. Why? Because being disobedient doesn't show me to be what? Loyal to God, but disloyal. And that's why Paul the Apostle says that we are to bring in submission our bodies to the cross and to reckon the old man to be dead and to crucify the flesh. We're no longer yielding to our temptations and to the things that we used to practice. Why? Because we have now the power of God in our lives. We are different. And yet I could tell you that we don't see the difference in many churches today. People that came out of the world, they talk about coming out of the world, and if you look at their life, it's like they never left the world. They're still doing the same thing. So maybe there wasn't a true conversion. Because when there is a true conversion, there is new life. That's what Jesus taught, that's what Paul taught. If any man is in Christ Jesus, then all things are passed away. Behold, all things are brand new. It doesn't mean that we are perfect. Nobody is perfect here, only one, Jesus Christ. But yet, in the doctrine of abiding, it speaks about what? Bringing forth fruit. Not being fruitless, but fruitful. And the only way that I can bring forth fruit in my life is to be what? To be living the life that is pleasing to God according to the power of the Holy Spirit, which leads me and guides me into all truth. And how is that? By being faithful to my prayers, praying to God, reading, and being obedient to God's word. That's what God says in His word. These people of God were disobedient. They didn't listen. They were judged. They perished. And there are so many examples in the scriptures when you look at the word of God. And you say, well, wait a minute, Raul. You mean to tell me, you're telling me that in the doctrine of abiding, you're saying that if a person dies after accepting Christ as an alcoholic, as a drunk, or as a homosexual, or a lesbian, or a druggie, you're saying that they will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's not what I said. That's what God's word says. So don't argue with me. Argue with God. That's what He said. I can't change that. I'm not God. That's what He says. That's why it's important to live a life of obedience. So that when you're dying, or you die, when you stand before God, He said, what? I want to find you so doing the will of God, not your will. This is so important concerning the teaching of God's word. Because God's sovereignty is so incredible, man. God's predestination, I believe in it too, man. Even though God elected me, man, I thank God that He elected me by election, but at the same time, I also believe in His sovereignty. In His sovereignty. And I believe in His grace. The grace that He gives to me, man. And it's neat because the gift of God that is given to me in salvation, it is the free gift that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast, but a real child of God, James says, has real works of faith. You see? There is no such thing as a Christian without being fruitful. If you're not fruitful, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. That's what the scripture teaches. So if you find yourself in a position where you're not growing, you find yourself doing the things that you do over and over, you better read Romans chapter 7. Start with chapter 6 and then chapter 7 and then go to chapter 8. And learn how to reckon the old man to be dead. Reckon it to be dead. Romans chapter 6 verse 1, he says, what shall we say? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? The more I sin, the more God will cover me. Paul says, God forbid. Never let it be so. Never let it be so. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in sin? We can't. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will not allow it. The moment you begin to think about sinning, the Holy Spirit is there saying, hey, be careful, don't do it. He warns you. Then God gives you free will, which means what? You can go ahead and do what you want to do, or you can obey Jesus Christ. That he's not going to force you to say, okay, I'm going to trap you, I'm going to force you, and I'm going to make you not sin. He doesn't do that. He lets you go and do what you want to do. And then you have to pay the consequences of sin. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will wash you if you really, truly repent and change your ways. But then at the same time, even as he forgives me and cleanses me and washes me, at the same time, I have to reap the consequences of my sin. That's just the way life is. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why you can see people that were on drugs or alcohol, even though God has forgiven them, a lot of those brain cells have been burned. And later on in life, they'll suffer, maybe by slowness of speech, or maybe the liver or spots. And even though they're believers, that's not the curse or the judgment of God. You're reaping what you've sown in your life. You see? The Bible says that. Don't blame God. That's just the consequences of reaping and sowing. That's why God warns us before we do it, you better think of the consequences afterwards, what's going to happen. So important to understand the Word of God. And so God here warning them, but they were thinking that they were getting away with what they were doing in verse 2. Verse 3, we better move on. They make the king glad with their wickedness and the leaders with their lies. Now in verse 3, the king and the leaders applauded this type of behavior. They, instead of chastising, instead of stopping the people, they were praising the people. Right on. I like what you're doing. Hey, look at these talk shows today on TV. They praise evil. They have these, they have the most weirdest people on these shows today. You know, they have them with their wedding garments, and they're talking about how, you know, this husband doesn't love this woman, and how this woman has another boyfriend, and the boyfriend's on the show, and the husband is there, and they're friends. I mean, incredible. And they praise adultery, and they praise fornication, and they praise drinking, and they praise all those things that destroy people. They call evil good and good evil. Just like Isaiah said. And the kings and the leaders here were doing the same thing. Oh man, we love what you're doing. They were appraising it. Watch this, verse 4. And they are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceases from raising after he has kneaded the dough until it has become leavened. Literally here, what he's saying in verse 4 is that God is not actually talking about spiritual. He's not talking about literal adultery, but he's talking about their spiritual adultery, their gross immorality they were into. These were God's people. And the term that he uses here, like an open oven, he's actually speaking as a striking illustration of the lust and the passions of the people. Their lust and their passions were so tremendous, man. They couldn't hold back when they would sin. They just went for it. They didn't even count the consequences. You know, it's like people today, you know, they can have a relationship with somebody and you know, they may escape with one person and then, you know, get enticed by another person, and you may go through 15 partners, but maybe on the 16th partner you may contact AIDS. And then you're dead. Sooner or later, you're paid. You may get away with your sin, but God will expose it. You can't get away from sin or with sin in your life because God loves you too much. So they were full of lust. Their passions were hot. You know, as today, people are just so lustful. And then in verse 5, he says, in the day of our king, the leaders have made him sick with bottles of wine, and he stretched out his hand with scorners. And actually here in verse 5, the king had become an alcoholic. Imagine that. The king had become an alcoholic, and he was making a fool of himself in government. He was accepted by the people. I mean, look at how many leaders we've heard of, you know, that not only are alcoholics, but they're taking drugs, and we really have been disappointed. We have no role models for the young today. Here is the leader of the country, the king. They were supposed to actually be listening to God, being led by God so that he could lead the people, and yet he was full of alcohol. He was an alcoholic. He made a fool of himself. And then look at verse 6. For they have made ready their hearts like an oven while they lie in wait. And their baker sleeps all night long. In the morning, notice, it burns as a flaming fire. What does he mean by that? Well, here the king not only had become an alcoholic, but here everything was done to stir up the passions of men and women. Everything was lustful. Everything, watch TV, what happens? Everything is the lust of the flesh. They're there to entice you to buy it or to go ahead and do it. Look at the beer commercials. They're my favorite because they're totally deceptive. They show, you know, these young people, man, you know, in this train. And they're inside of this train and they're just, you know, going along. And all of a sudden this guy walks in with, you know, light beer. And they all start drinking and, I mean, they're having a ball. I mean, and you see this beautiful, I mean, I don't see one ugly duckling in this commercial. They all have beautiful bodies, beautiful faces, and the guys have their hair just perfect, and you know, their triceps and biceps, and everything's perfect. I don't see no stupid beer bellies. And they look so good, and they're so happy. You know? I remember those days. And I also remember how stupid I must have looked. But I mean, they look so nice, so healthy. Wow, everybody should drink beer. I mean, if you want to really smile that big, you want to be happy, then drink light beer. But then, as I look at the commercial, you know, and these beer commercials, they paid so much money for it. I wish that behind those commercial beers, they would do another commercial. After 5 or 10, 15 years, what happens to those young people? And I can tell you stories of people that I know and young people that I saw beginning to drink one beer and then a six-pack and then a case and then got into hardcore stuff and then into marijuana and other drugs. And I have seen kids graduating from high school at the age of 18 and come around 3-4 years later, man, they look like they're in their 30s and they're only 23 years old. Already spots in their nose and their cheeks. Why? Because your body is the temple of the living God, and if you defile it, what happens? You destroy it. They don't tell you that alcohol breaks up families. They don't tell you that alcohol kills people on the highways. They don't tell you that. They don't tell you that tobacco companies, man, you know, they don't want people to quit smoking because not only do they make millions of dollars, but at the same time, they don't tell you of the millions and billions of people that have died of lung cancer. They don't tell you those things. They don't show you those things because to them it would be to lose money. They're deceptive. But you see, God straight out, he'll tell you exactly what happened to you. He'll tell you exactly what happens to you. He says, you fornicate, you commit adultery. Guess what? You get sick and you die. He says, that's the thing that happens to you. You can repent. That's neat. But look at how many marriages have been destroyed because of adultery. Look how many young people before marriage have been defiled through fornication just for a one-night experience when, you know, the person pursued that person and all they wanted was their body, but they really didn't love them. Think of how many babies have been born through fornication and have been killed. 25 million babies now have been killed because people love pleasure. Unwanted babies. Think of how many young little girls are mothers without fathers. Because the guys are not responsible to take the responsibility for what they did. How sad. These are the things that are happening in the time of God. These are the things that are happening today. God wants us to be His people. God wants us to do what is right. Isaiah actually makes a picture where the whole head is sick, the whole heart is sick, the whole body has become sick because of sin. When God wanted to heal His people. Man, you've blown it, you've messed up, get it right, man. Get it right and now do what is right. God will bless you. God will help you. Don't continue in that situation or that place where you're tempted or you're going to fall. Ask God to help you. He will. And it's heavy because what we're teaching is we're teaching our society to be lustful, to want everything. And if you don't have the money, just charge it. Use your Visa. How sad. But this is God speaking to the people, the same things He speaks to us about. The flaming, as a flaming fire, the passions, the lust. Notice that these people, again, these people still in the morning, they were continuing in their desires. And then verse 7, and they are like a hot oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen, and there is no one among them that calls unto me. Notice how sad God's complaint is, nobody really wants me. Nobody wants me. All they want is their sin. And it's sad because in verse 7, all the kings had fallen in the northern kingdom. There was not one good king in the northern kingdom of Israel. Out of 19 kings, not one good one. All evil. Many of the kings in the northern kingdom were assassinated. They were killed. And actually, they made 9 different changes in the northern kingdom or the dynasty in their short history because of the assassinations that came against these evil kings. And yet, it's because of their sin. God had promised to bless them through the promise of the line of David. But they wouldn't listen. They wanted to continue in their sin. They wanted to continue in their lustful desires. And so God had to bring His judgment upon them. There is no one among them that calls unto me. Notice, nobody was praying to God. No fellowship with God. No relationship with God. And these were God's people. They were so interested in party. They were so interested in their own desires. They had no time for God when God was saying, why don't you call unto me and I will hear you. And I will heal you. Verse 8, Ephraim. He has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned over. What does he mean by that? That's interesting here. First of all, God is saying that God doesn't want His people to be mixed up with other people that are not believers. God didn't want the people of God to be mixed up with the people of the other nations. Remember we read in Deuteronomy, why? Because these other people worshipped other gods. They had other customs. They didn't have the law of God. And when he uses the expression here, Ephraim is a cake not turned over, it would be like a pancake that is not turned over, but is burned on one side and raw on the other side. It is of no value. You just throw it away. You just throw it away in the trash. That was the condition of the people of God. Pretty heavy how God expresses Himself here in the Bible. Like a pancake that is not turned over but is burned on one side and raw on the other side. This was the picture of Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel. Then in verse 9 through 11, look what he says. Strangers have devoured his strength and knoweth it not. Yes, gray hairs are here and they're upon him, yet you know not. What is happening here is that Ephraim refused to run to God for help, but she went to Egypt, who refused her, and also Assyria refused to help her, and God would use Assyria to destroy her, and yet she did not have any discernment. How sad. God wanted them to turn to Him, but they turned to Egypt and to Assyria, and they didn't want to help them. They refused them. Verse 10. And then the pride of Israel testified to his face, and they, notice the tragedy here, and they do not turn to the Lord their God nor seek Him for all these things. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt and they go to Assyria. What does he mean by a silly dove? Literally, in verse 11 here, he's actually speaking how, you know, in verse 12, the picture here is like when you're a kid. Remember when you were, I remember when I was a kid, I used to kind of take a shoebox and put like a stick underneath it with a strap. And when you put kind of like feet here, you know, and the doves would come down with crumbs of bread and they would actually be plucking. And eventually they get underneath that box and you pull that box and you trap them. And now you got yourself a dove. Why? Because doves are stupid. They walk right into the trap. They're like a dove. They get trapped so easy. So easy they get trapped by sin. And so God here in verse 12 is the picture, like, you know, when you're a kid trapping doves with a shoebox. This happened to Ephraim. Ephraim had become stupid. They didn't have any discernment. They were trapped by sin. And then in verse 12 he says, when they shall go, I will spread my net upon them, and I will bring them down to the fowls of the heaven, and I will chastise them, and their congregation had heard this. God is going to chasten them. Why? Because he loves them. And then he says, woe unto them, for they have fled from me, destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Notice, willfully transgressed. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. Isn't that interesting? Even though God had redeemed them, they spoke lies against God. And they were saying, God, we don't care about your redemption. And the people were continuing to turn, instead of to the true living God, they were turning to their own gods. Willful sinning against God. And God had to give them up. Look at verse 14. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howl upon their beds, they assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Instead of calling upon God, they felt sorry for themselves. And what do? They partied and got drunk. Forgot about God. But they didn't come to God. They would not turn to God. How sad. They did not pray. The sin of prayerlessness here. Verse 15. And though I have bound and strengthened their arms. Notice here. He had been so good to them. Even though I have been so good to them. Yet do they imagine mischief against me. Even though I love them so much and done so much for them. They turn around and they spit on my face. They don't care. How sad the picture here of God's people. They return, but not to the Most High God. Notice that. They return, but not to the Most High God. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princesses shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Now, what does he mean here by the use of the bow? Well, the deceitful bow, actually, literally what it means here is that a bow that breaks when you get ready to shoot an arrow, what? You depend on the accuracy of the bow and the arrow. But actually what he's saying is, like, you take the bow, you put the arrow in the bow, you pull back to shoot, and all of a sudden your bow just breaks. Boom. There's no security in that in the time of battle. They had a false security. God would not help them when they would pull their bows back at the time of need. God says, I'm not going to help you. You're going to be defeated. You're in for it, and now you got to what? Now you have to reap the consequence of judgment. What was he talking about? When Assyria would come to destroy them, when they would pull back on the bow, guess what? Assyria would take them. They wouldn't be able to defend themselves because of their deception. You know, God help each one of us, men, to understand what God says to the church today. God help us to learn from these things that God loves us and God cares for us and God wants us to be repentant and God wants us to get on with life so that we can be a people of God, holy unto Him, to bring glory and honor to His name tonight. Father, thank You so much for Your love and Your grace and Your mercies. Lord, I pray right now for people that are here that don't know You and those that do know You but are not walking with You. They're not abiding in Your love and Your grace and Your mercies, Jesus.